One thing about passing these out ahead of time, you all read them. So I might as well just close in prayer and say amen, you know, and go home. You know, you've already read my introduction. You already know what the one animal is that a grizzly bear lets join him when he's eating the garbage cans. You all know that. Why? The high cost of getting even. Because if a skunk is eating with that grizzly bear, the bear has learned it's not worth it to try to drive the skunk away. There is definitely a cost of trying to get even with that good friend, the skunk. And you know, the same thing is true for us. So many times when we get upset, we find that the idea of getting even is very, very costly. Now, just this last week, we have seen just the carnage that can take place in one area, one city. We don't know the motives of those that were the perpetrators of the bombing in Boston. A lot of guesses have been made, but there has to be anger involved. Otherwise, why would anybody just drop backpacks and indiscriminately try to destroy lives? I mean, somebody's angry at somebody or something or some nation or whatever. But regardless of whether it's the Boston Marathon bombings or shootings in schools or stabbings, or you just almost can't hardly pick up a newspaper that you see there's been an attack, there's been some kind of issue like this. And it doesn't really make any difference what the choice of destruction might be, whether it's a knife or a gun or a roadside bomb or whatever it is. That really is not the issue. The issue is what causes a person or people to want to destroy, to want to hurt, to want to just lash out, whether it be people that they know or not. And it's so sad when you discover that so many of these people's lives are truly hurting, because hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Now, there's one suspect, of course, that's in serious condition in the hospital, and no one has been able to question him, I understand. But you know, we ought to be praying for him. Amen? This young man is hurting. We need to be praying for him, that somehow whatever he's going through, whatever's been going through his mind, that somehow he comes to the point of repentance, of asking God to forgive him, of bringing him to Christ, because anger is destroying his life, if indeed that is what's going on in his heart and life. We do not know. But there is a tremendous cost whenever we decide we are unhappy because someone has hurt us, someone has talked about us, we've been attacked, whatever, and we decide, all right, fine, I'm just going to get even. And we all understand that feeling, don't we? I mean, I've given you some illustrations here. Father came into the doctor's office with his 14-year-old son, and he said to his son, son, we've come to get some pills for your mother's colitis. And he says, well, who's she been colliding with now? Yeah. And then, of course, there's the true story of the famous psychologist John Hunter, who knew what his anger could do to his heart, and he said, quote, the first scoundrel who gets me angry will kill me. He knew it. But at a medical meeting, he was criticized. He stood up and bitterly attacked the speaker and fell dead with a heart attack. The high cost of getting even. The next is a personal illustration of a friend of ours who struggled with temper. Coaching a baseball game, Christian high school, unhappy with the umpire's call, rant and rave and scream and holler, and after the game, on his way out to the pitcher's mound, and a stroke knocked him to the ground, and a few days later died, leaving a wife and children. Anger will destroy you. I don't care who you are. Anger will destroy you. Have you ever said, I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do? Well, it may be. It very well may be, because you'll die of grudgeitis, right? You've got a grudge. And whatever it takes, I'm going to get even. Now let's notice our scriptures at the top of the page here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. The Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A wrathful man stirs it up, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Now there's strife in both situations. The question is, do we have an angry man or do we have a man who wants to promote peace? An angry man wants to get more angry. He wants to make the strife a worse situation. But he that is slow to anger, and underline that expression, slow to anger, because that's a choice. And so many times in my counseling, people will say, Pastor Greg, she just makes me so angry. And I will say, no, she doesn't. And he'll say, well, you don't know. I'll say, yes, I do. Because nobody can make you angry. Angry is a condition that you have chosen as your response. You can choose to respond differently to anything that comes your way. If you recognize that indeed all things work together for good to them who love God, and recognizing that, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do, regardless of the damage to your life, your ministry, your reputation, whatever it is, if your response is God-directed, you look at the Lord and say, wow, you said, Lord, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank you for firing me. Thank you for cursing me. Thank you for hurting me. God is going to use that to help me to become more like Jesus Christ. You see, nobody can make me angry. I choose to be. Now, there are a lot of people that try. Amen? Don't look at people right now. Now, while I'm preaching, it's not fair to go, ooh, no, because it'll come right back to you, you know? There are a lot of people who will try to make you angry, who will try to stir up strife, but it's your choice. You may have a roommate that you think that's his spiritual gift, to just irritate the stew out of you. I had one like that my freshman year of college. He determined that I didn't belong at Bob Jones University. And so he thought, I will help get rid of Greg Huffman. And so he began to look for anything that he could to turn me in. Came in one time, and he didn't like the music that was on my radio. I was sitting there studying. He didn't like the music. He turned me in for bad music. God love him. So a week later, I walked into the room. He wasn't there. I walked over to his radio in front of his chair, and I found the hardest rock music station in Greenville, South Carolina. I turned it on to that station. I turned it up full blast, and then I just hit the on-off button, and off it went. I then went down to the end of the hall and waited for him to come back to the room. 10 minutes after I came back to the room, I walked into the room. He's sitting there at his desk studying, and I walked in. I said, I wonder what kind of music you were listening to right before I walked in. I walked over, and I hit that on button. I wish you could have seen his face. I said, you wicked sinner. You hypocrite. I can't believe you're listening to that kind of stuff. He said, that's probably why I didn't last very long. But getting even, it's so natural, isn't it? We get mad and then we say, okay, all right for you, right? And what's the expression? I don't get mad, I get even. You know, that's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. All right, read the next verse. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, over one page or two pages here, says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. If you've got a son or a daughter that has a great problem with anger, you can deliver them from this problem and that situation and this issue and the law and the employer and the school teacher and everything, and you'll constantly be trying to get them out of trouble. The Bible says you'll be doing it again and again and again because you don't deal with the key issue, and that's the anger. And only by pride comes contention. And so consequently, it says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. All right, look at the next verse, chapter 22 and verse 24. Proverbs 22:24. Now here it says, make no friendship with an angry man. The word friendship means companion or to eat with. Companion or someone that you eat with. Make no friendship with an angry man. That expression angry means it shows in the face, is what the Hebrew is saying. It shows in the face. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. The word furious there is burning or poisonous. With a burning or poisonous man thou shalt not go. Circle the word go, and it means to go near. You're not even to go near a man who is burning, who is poisonous, who has a temper problem. Notice why, next verse. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now the word snare means to be captured, to be entrapped, to get a snare to your soul. The word soul there is your mind, your heart, your will, and your appetites. You will get a snare or a trap to your soul if you make a friendship with an angry man. Now you could also an angry woman, okay? So just kind of add that to the column. Then it's just not just a man. It's a person. So make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou get a snare to thy soul. All right? So that's what it's saying there. Then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. By the way, verses 26 to 32 are all talking about the issue of anger and temper. Okay? So, if you have a problem, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with the issue before you go to bed. That's what it's saying. Neither give place to the devil. You can see how the devil becomes involved when you become angry. He's right there. Don't give him ground to build his attack point on. That's the word place, or the word tapas. The verse 28, let him that steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you're angry, does it affect your mouth? Yeah. The word corrupt there is the word putrid or foul. Putrid or foul. Let no putrid communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, in other words, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word grace there is the word graciousness. Graciousness. And so when I'm angry, I have to be very careful how my mouth responds. not to let any putrid communication come out of my mouth, and to make sure whatever comes out of my mouth is ministering grace to the person that's hearing me. Now, usually we want to minister justice to that person. We want to give them what we feel like they deserve. That's justice. But to minister grace to them means you give them what they don't deserve. That's not natural, is it? That's supernatural. That it may minister grace to the person that is hearing. Then it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see how my incorrect response with temper grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, that's the word poison, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We'll look at those verses in a moment. So look back at our notes. Let's look at the process of your destruction. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. First of all, you get a wounded spirit. First of all, you get hurt. Whatever it is, whatever situation, whatever, it might be a word, it might be an attitude, whatever it is, you get hurt. You can't live in this world without getting hurt. We all get hurt. Somebody is always saying something that hurts us, or doing something that hurts us, or not doing something that hurts us because we wanted them to do it. We all understand what it means to get hurt. Now notice, Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit. In other words, if a person's spirit, if your spirit is wounded, then what is it that's going to sustain you when you are going through a hard time? If your spirit has been wounded, how difficult it is for you to endure. Now, notice the first spirit is masculine in the Hebrew and carries the idea of a strong, healthy spirit. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Whatever his infirmity, whatever his weakness, his spirit gets him through. Whatever you and I are facing, whatever weakness, infirmity, casualty, whatever, if our spirit remains strong, we're going to get through. But if our spirit is wounded, notice the second spirit is in the feminine in the Hebrew and conveys a delicate, weakened spirit. Ladies, I'm sorry. That's just the Hebrew, okay? But it's a delicate, weakened spirit. It's in the feminine. And so consequently, it's simply saying that if your spirit is wounded and you have not dealt biblically with that wounded spirit, then whatever infirmity comes your way, whatever difficulty comes your way, whatever catastrophe you face, you're not going to be able to withstand that catastrophe because your spirit is wounded and it has not become healed again. And so consequently, you first get hurt. So notice number two, is someone or something wounded your spirit and you refuse to seek to get it right and offered or sought forgiveness? See, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Has someone hurt us, wounded our spirit, and we have refused to try to make it right or ask for forgiveness, offer forgiveness, whatever? Notice the top of the next page. We're not responsible for others' actions, but we are always responsible for our reactions. Would you put a big star beside that? We can't help what other people do to us. And all throughout life, you're going to say, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, because it's not fair. Right? But you can't help what other people say about you, do to you, try to hurt you, try to destroy you. You can't help that. But what you can help is how you respond to what they've said or done. That's your choice. So first, you see, you get hurt or wounded. Secondly, in verse 31, you get bitter. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness be put away from you. You get bitter. That's the state of mind that is a perpetual animosity with venom in your tongue. That's the expression of bitterness. Because whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your tongue. The Bible says, a root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you and defile many. The root always has a fruit. You don't see a root, but you always see the fruit. And there is always fruit wherever there's root. The longer the root is there, the more fruit will be evidenced. But as long as there's a root, there will be a fruit. And whenever there's a root of bitterness, because you have refused to deal correctly with the offense, with the hurt, then there will be fruit of that which nobody can see, but they can sure hear it when it comes out of your mouth. Notice B2 there. You rehearse the offender's words and actions or attitudes over and over in your mind. You rehearse it. You're just constantly going, oh, I can't believe she said that. And whoever's around you, you're talking to them. Did you hear what she said? Can you believe what she said? You're constantly going over and over and over it in your mind. That's why you can't forget it. Because you're constantly reviewing it again, day after day, week after week, month after month, and sad to say many times, year after year. Now this violates 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, love thinketh no evil. And Pastor Ken has been preaching to us on Sunday morning about loving each other, hasn't he? I can't hear you. Right. So if I truly am obedient to the Word of God, and it says, I love all of you, that means I will not be thinking evil of you, because that's the definition of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And it cultivates a root of bitterness that is warned about in Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, would you stop and underline the word fail? See, when you are hurt, God promises to give you grace to forgive that hurt, to overcome that hurt, to deal with that hurt with kindness. But if you fail to accept that grace and deal with that person in grace and give them grace, then you fail of the grace of God. Then read on. It says, fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, your bitterness will defile all who come in contact with you, especially your family and close friends. If you have a communicable disease, whoever's around you, right? I mean, Phil and Danny, where are you guys? Wave at me. You're here somewhere. They've had sickness every once in a while. And so Phil gets sick, and I'll say, don't kiss Danny. They've been married, what, a couple months? Half a year, maybe? I said, don't kiss Danny. And he said, yeah, like that's going to happen. So the next thing I see Danny, and she's sick. And I said, well, duh. He kissed you. Well, yeah. You know, it's communicable, you know, but they don't care, you know. I mean, I'm trying to counsel them, but hey, that's the way it goes, you know. Now, see, that's the way bitterness is. Right? Whoever I'm around, if I have bitterness in my heart, it's going to come out and it's going to affect and defile whomever I'm around. That's why the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, because you can't be around that person, angry woman. You cannot be around that person without becoming defiled, without becoming infected. All right, that's the whole idea. Now, notice after the Proverbs 22:24 verse there, the word angry refers to the face, the nostrils, and the nose. Anger is seen and heard from your face, and you hear the heavy breathing. Right? Okay, that's the word angry in Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Notice the word furious is translated in six other places as poison or burning anger. Isn't that interesting? That same word is translated six places as poison. Because that's exactly what anger is. It's a poison. Thus, we are warned not to be a friend or socialize with such a man or woman, lest we are hurt. And verse 25 says, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. See, the greatest problem is if you're in a family with an angry person. You cannot leave the family, you know? And so you're just kind of there. And so consequently, you have to constantly be saying, Lord, put a protection around my heart. Lord, help me not to respond incorrectly because I'm living with an angry person. I mean, you just study history and notice how this truth is evident. I mean, Adolf Hitler was an angry man. You go back and you study, why did he hate the Jewish people so much? You go back and study his response right after World War I and his rejection in the field of art and all the various things which I've done. And you're able to see this was an angry man. And so he becomes angry at the Jewish people because of one Jewish woman. And millions of Jews were destroyed because of his anger. I mean, you just continue to look at that, study feminism. And the women that became angry at men began to hold conferences together and they said, we want to get everybody to the point that we share our anger. And if you're not angry, when you join the small group, when we get done, you will be. That was their plan. And they were very successful. Why? Because it's communicable. It spreads. All right, now let's notice then the third step in the destruction process is wrath. That's exasperation. Also write the word, a subtle, deep anger. That's the word wrath, a subtle, deep anger. Then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, anger. This takes place when the exasperation comes out. Then you have clamor. That's slamming doors, shouting, stomping off. That is boldly asserting your supposed rights. Boldly asserting your supposed rights. That's the word clamor. Whatever you think your rights are, you're going to be asserting those rights, and that's clamor. Then you've got evil speaking. That's being openly critical or being slanderous. Slanderous, that's evil speaking. Then you've got malice is the next step. That's physical, social, or mental abuse. Physical, social, or mental abuse. Now, all of this is the emotional aspect of your destruction. When you choose to stay angry after you have chosen to become angry, that's the emotional results of that choice. Notice then the physical destruction. Verbal anger produces hormones from your pituitary, adrenal, thyroid, and other glands, an excess of which can act as a catalyst for diseases and medical problems. Now notice I said anger acts as a catalyst. Do not say that I said anger causes these things. I want to be clear about that. Anger doesn't cause it, but it can act as a catalyst for ulcers and diarrhea and high blood pressure and strokes and rheumatic fever and headaches and epilepsy and diabetes, asthma, rheumatoid arthritis, infectious mononucleosis, glaucoma. I don't want any of those. Notice what I said here. 75% to 80% of the counseling cases that psychiatrists and biblical counselors deal with are caused by anger. 75% to 80% are caused by anger. Now, the moment I start hating a man or woman, I become his or her slave. When I first read this years ago, I thought, that is so stupid. I'm not his slave. And then I soon began to understand what they were saying. Notice, they control my thoughts, they control my feelings. Despite my good fortune in other areas, I'm miserable. Why? Because I'm constantly focusing my attention on what they've said and what they've done, and they have become the master, and I am their slave because they're controlling my feelings and my emotions because I've allowed them to. Notice Proverbs 15:17. Paraphrased, it says, better is a dish of vegetables, that should be an F instead of an R, better a dish of vegetables with love than the best beef with hatred. The most important thing in your home is not how much you are able to spend on groceries and beautiful homes and everything else. The most important thing is love. Love. So I guess the question is, are you slamming doors? Are you pouting? Are you gossiping? Are you slandering? Have you been wronged, in your opinion? If so, read, meditate on, and obey Matthew 5, 37, 34. So let's look there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Here's the acid test of Christian character. The acid test. Anybody can say they're Christians. Well, boy, when you get to this passage, it's tough to live the Christian life. Matthew 5, 37. It says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, be careful about your communication and being wicked. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is that hard? Is it hard to be, notice what I've said, we're talking here about physical harm. Is it hard to experience physical harm for the cause of Christ and turn the other cheek? Now, I'm not talking about physical abuse at home. I'm not talking about, you know, those kinds of things at all. I'm talking about if you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. He's saying, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Physical harm. Then notice in verse 40, we're talking about civil or legal harm. Whew. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him take away thy cloak also. This is where others are suing you. You're not suing them. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about Christians not suing each other and taking each other to court. But here, it's anybody. It's not just Christians. It's anybody. So it's talking about civil or legal harm. Then verse 41, it talks about your personal pride is hurt. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. Back in those days, the Roman soldiers could just simply walk up to a Jewish citizen and say, here, carry my stuff. And they were required to walk with that Roman soldier 1 mile. But as soon as 1 mile was reached, they could dump it on the ground and say, take your trash. I'm done. And how humiliating it was to the Jews. They hated carrying a Roman soldier's stuff. And so the entire mile, you know, they'd be walking, they'd just be steaming. But when they came to the end of the mile, if they continued to walk, the soldier would kind of look at him like, dummy. And continue to walk, and he'd look at you like, finally he'd say, wait a minute, do you know we've gone beyond a mile? And you say, yeah. You do, yeah. But you're going to continue to carry my stuff, yes, sir? Why? You see, it's only in the second mile that Christians had the opportunity to tell of Christ. It's only when you go the second mile with the offender that you're able to have a testimony of changed life. Anybody can go the first mile. But it's the second mile that makes a difference. And so many times when we are forced to go the first mile, if our attitude is right, if it's godly, if we're saying, Lord, this is not fun, it's not what I wanted to do, but Lord, somehow give me an opportunity to have a witness to this unsaved person. When you go beyond the first mile and you continue and you continue and you continue and you do that which is not necessary and not required, and they say, why? Then you have an opportunity for Christ. You see, the Bible. Remember the Bible says that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to the question for the hope that lies within us. Our problem is very few people are asking the question because there's no difference between them and us. But it's in the second mile. And we're responding biblically and with joy in our hearts, and we're just talking to them, you know, about, hey, how's it going? How's your family? How are things going? And they say, well, that's kind of a weird guy, you know, but okay, he's carrying my stuff, you know. So you go the second mile, and you're still joyful, and you say, can you imagine what the Apostle Paul was like in prison? And these poor Roman soldiers get chained to him. And he says, hey, good morning. Good to see you. God bless you. Been praying for you. And they go, and he says, how's your family? Tell me about your family. Oh, listen, I want to know about your family. I want to pray for you. I want to be a help to you. And they're going, you want to be a help to me? I'm the soldier. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say that there were converts to the cause of Christ in the house of Caesar. Because Paul knew what it meant to get beyond anger, to get beyond bitterness, to get beyond the resentful spirit, to be able to say, whatever they cause me to do, I'll go the second mile. I want to live for Christ. That's what our world is looking for. They're looking for a difference, but they don't see a difference if all they hear is anger, temper, and bitterness. And so he says, go beyond verse 42. I don't have time to tell you about financial harm. Whenever the financial harm comes your way, what is your spirit? What is your spirit? Now, notice verse 44. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be, that means that you may appear in public to be like the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? So, God is saying here, love, that's my attitudes. Bless, that's my words. Do good, that's my actions. Pray, that's my motives. Now, what is the effect of my right response? If I refuse to get angry, if I simply say, I'm going to love you, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to be doing good to you, I'm going to be doing everything I possibly can to help you, what is the effect? It's the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners. Romans chapter 4 Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God says to the unsaved person, I give you forbearance and I give you longsuffering so that you as an unsaved person can come to Christ. Now, God's goodness brings sinners to repentance, and our goodness brings sinners to repentance as well. Forbearance, that means toleration. Are there some people that you just can't stomach? You ever think about that expression, can't stomach? It's because when they're around you, your stomach gets tight. The Bible says that we are to be tolerant of them. Forbearance, and then long suffering. Notice it says slowness in responding to wrongdoing, to allow your heart to be in sync with God's heart. So let's kind of bring this to a close. For the ladies, bake your enemy a pie. Tell your feet, you're going to carry me to Mrs. Quirk's house. Yeah, I know we haven't been there in many months, but you're going there today. Why? Because the Bible says to do that. Men, buy the other guy a gift and take it to him. Notice Proverbs 16, verse 3. Here's the principle. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You say, well, I don't feel like it. No, those are your thoughts. But what comes first? Your works. And if you commit your works to the Lord, then your thoughts become established. See, so many times we're wanting our thoughts to change about that person. We're wanting to feel good about them. We're wanting to think better about them. As a result of that, we never have an influence for God. But if we first commit our works to the Lord and we do that which we don't feel like doing, we don't want to do, then our thoughts become established and they become righteous. So we've said works or deeds come first, and then your thoughts will follow. Doing what you don't feel like doing can change your feelings. Love is an act of the will, not the emotions. Notice the last page. Here's a prescription. To overcome the high cost of getting even, read Ephesians once a day. Read Ephesians once a day. We've been reading out of it. Read it once a day. Secondly, memorize Ephesians 4:30-32, Romans 12:14-21, and Matthew 5:38-48. Memorize those verses. Because there'll be so many times when you're tempted to get angry and God says, what are those verses? Oh yeah. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh yeah. Right? You see, it's the word of God. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Now notice, decide to respond to hurt God's way and not the natural way. What's the natural way? First of all, in our flesh, we process the pain in our minds first. We process the pain first, what we think. Secondly, in our emotions, what we feel. Then thirdly, in our wills, what we choose to do as a result of what we think and how we feel, we make a choice to respond, usually incorrectly. That's the natural way. Notice God's way. Changing the way we think about God, people, and our circumstances. Number one, in our minds, we focus on Spirit-led thoughts. Spirit-led thoughts. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. See, whatever happens to you, whatever happens, God's love for me is what? Unchanging. You see, I'm establishing God thoughts. God's will for me is Christ's likeness. God's word for me has the final right answer. God's grace is always sufficient. Those are Spirit-directed thoughts. So whatever happens, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, God thoughts. Secondly, notice, that leads us to changing our wills to Spirit-led choices. Now, underline the word changing, because our wills don't want to respond in that way. They don't want to do Spirit-led choices. But your will should be controlled by your spirit. And your spirit says, feet, we're going to Mrs. Quirk's house. The will says, I don't want to go to Mrs. Quirk's house. And the spirit says, tough luck. We're going. Because the Spirit controls the will. Then notice, this enables our emotions to be Spirit-led feelings. Establish thoughts come from the right works. So, we're then able to think God's thoughts about the events, make right choices in our responses, and then the emotions of peace and joy will be ours. The emotions of peace and joy. And notice what I've said lastly. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, this is impossible. It's only possible to those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Word for Life is our radio ministry, and they have asked me to begin to write a few articles. And I've written three articles. The first one is What God Says About Anger. The second one is what God says about depression. And the third one is what God says about forgiveness. And we just finished those. And so I ask if we could print some copies of What God Says About Anger. Much of what I've said is in this pamphlet. You can use it for yourself or you can give it to a friend. But the last page, I have five things that were not in this message that will help you as you deal with anger. So as you leave the auditorium tonight, pick up a copy. Please just take one. We'll print some more. We want to have these out in the track rack. And so as soon as we can get the rest of them printed, we'll have the rest of them, forgiveness, depression, and anger. And we'll continue to write some more. We want them to be something that you can take that will be a help and a blessing to you, and also something that you can give to friends as you are trying to minister to them. Heavenly Father, I pray that when we are tempted in the area of anger, that we will begin to think God's thoughts, which will cause us to make right choices in our responses, and then, Lord, to have the peace and the joy in our heart, knowing that whatever happens, Lord, you are in control because you love us, and you're going to use it for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.